Very good morning to one and all. Today's topic is Stay the Course. And this is a title that I hope that the Lord will encourage you from this passage of Acts 14. And I remember when I was studying at the Bible College, one word that we often used to encourage one another as students is hupomone, and that means endurance, steadfastness, and constancy, especially when things got tough with many readings, many books to read, many assignments to do, many research to be done. And at that time, there wasn't any internet, or the internet wasn't as advanced now as a modem dial up. And it takes a long time to dial up to get your research. So most often, we rely on books. So we go from library to library to find books for our research. So at that time, it was rather tough. And so this word, hupomone, was used to encourage one another within the student body. So I hope as you go through life's difficulties, you will always remember this word, hupomone, and that is endurance. So as we study the book of Acts, we could see this attitude of hupomone in the life of the apostles. We can see, if you are familiar with the book of Acts, their steadfastness in the faith. They were able to endure persecutions and trials, but you can see that they stay the course. They stay the course because they know whom they believed in. And so staying the course means to keep going strong, to pursue the difficult task to the end. So they were very committed to the gospel, to the Lord's work, and to His glory. And therefore, this Acts 1:8 may have or might be something that they know by heart in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, whereby the Lord Jesus commanded them to be witnesses both to Jerusalem and to all Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And so they hinge on these words of our Lord, and they press on. They have this attitude of hupomone, they stay the course. So even the Apostle Paul in this book of Corinth, the Epistle of Corinth, did tell the Corinthian church that what he was doing, whatever he does, is always being constrained by the love of God or by the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, we read of that. So whatever he does, he was gospel-driven, not man-driven, but gospel-driven, to reach out to the unsaved. So we could see how God's hand led him, and God led the apostles and his elect ones all the way, and he would do all things well for them. So this is something that the book of Acts reminds us, that our God is always with us. Lo, I am with you always. So at this juncture of chapter 14, Paul together with Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. So you could see that they took a sea route to Cyprus, and then they went inland into Asia Minor, which our elder Roger did mention briefly. And so they landed, and here we can see in chapter 14 onwards, it is chapter 14 is their mission work in the inland of Asia Minor. So last week, Pastor Charles mentioned about how they were at Antioch of Pisidia, and whereby we can see the work of the Holy Spirit were manifested in the hearts of the Jews and Gentiles. And there was great success. You can see in the highlighted words that as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So you can see the spiritual success of their ministry. But then we also know just the next, the few verses later, they met with opposition. Why so? Because the Jews who were unbelieving Jews, they were filled with great envy. And therefore they stirred up the women, not just women, but devout women who were actually proselytes to the Jewish faith, and they were faithful to this God, Jehovah. But yet these unbelieving Jews were wicked to arouse, to cause them to be antagonistic towards these apostles. And not only that, but the rulers were also being instigated to go against the apostles. And so here we can see that this is truly not just the works of men, but Satan was behind all of what they were doing. And what Paul said in Ephesians 6 verse 12 is true. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it's not just the physical opponents. Behind it is Satan himself. So as we go on in this life in journey, always remember there's this ancient foe that is all out to get us. And so it happened to the apostles, it will happen to us. As we serve God, there will always be expectations of opposition because we are on a spiritual warpath with the evil one. And this Antioch of Pisidia was actually the admin center of southern Galatia. And to plant the gospel there would lead to more people knowing God, not just within Antioch of Pisidia, but throughout the region of Asia Minor. And so, therefore, you could understand why Satan is all out to get these apostles, oppose these apostles. So we must learn to stay the course in our lives, in our gospel ministry, because we must have this mindset, this preparedness, that there will always be opposition to our service to the Lord, to the gospel ministry. So that's the first lesson we learn, that we have to stay the course and expect opposition. So in as much as there's opposition in Antioch of Pisidia, when they were at Iconium, which was 128 kilometers away from this Antioch of Pisidia. How far is 128 kilometers? So it's like from here you walk on the road all the way to Moa. You just walk. That's how far it is. And you can see, despite the lack of modern vehicles, Paul and Barnabas was willing to walk that far. Just imagine today we say, let's have church camp at Moa. Then we walk there. I don't think we will have enough people to walk there, right? We will want to have a vehicle to bring us there. So imagine Paul and Barnabas were willing to walk that far to another place, far enough away from the opposition, to this place called Iconium. And Iconium is another center of trade and commerce. So there were roads well paved by the Romans to branch out to other parts of Asia Minor. So at this Iconium, he went straight to the synagogue where the Jews were, and where the Gentiles were proselytes there. And from one synagogue, he went to another synagogue. So if you were to read the book of Acts, that's the pattern of Paul. He will always enter first into the synagogue if there's one. So here we know that he would preach to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And he's not ashamed of the gospel, not afraid of the experience he had in Antioch of Pisidia, because he knows that God wants him to preach to the uttermost parts of the world. And so, being unashamed of the gospel, which we have listened to Pastor Charles' sermon last Sunday, he mentioned Romans 1:16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek." And so, please note that the word "and also" in highlighted in yellow is not an afterthought that, oh, I must go for the Jews first, and then if I have time, I go to the Greeks, the Gentiles. It's not an afterthought, but he go to the Jewish people first so that they could fulfill their original destiny of bring the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, to other nations. So that's why Paul preached to the Jews first, so that they would declare the Messiah and preach to the other nations. But we know that the unbelieving Jews continue to in their unbelief and refuse to believe what Paul and Barnabas, the gospel that they have preached. So here we can see that in the synagogue, Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? This in verse 4, verse 1, it says, "So speak." They preach the gospel. And this preaching of the gospel is found in many of the verses in Acts 14, in verse 3, in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 21, in verse 25. What I'm telling all of us is that God works through the gospel. God works through his word. The Holy Spirit will work using his word. So there's no need for skits, for dramas to be presented here in our two morning worship services. There's no need for magic shows to be performed by Pastor Charles or by me to attract people to come to church, because it is the gospel that we must preach. And that's why the centrality of this pulpit furniture here, that the gospel, the word of God, has to be preached. And it was not based on Paul's eloquence also, because here we can see in he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he says that, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." So in the context of the Greek culture, they love to hear those Greek philosophers with great oratorical skills to preach, to speak forth their philosophies. So they were enamored with all these eloquence of those Greek speakers. But Paul says, "I come not with all this. I come with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ." So that your faith is based on the gospel and not on my eloquence. So this is what Paul did in this Iconium. And so we thank God for the example, for the pattern that he has showed us, that we must preach the gospel. So just like what happened in Antioch of Pisidia, opposition arose. In verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles and make their minds evil and poison their minds. And you can see how Satan was behind all this again. And Satan hated or hates genuine preaching of the gospel and will never let it go unchallenged. So the Jews worked together with the Gentiles and they come together to oppose this Paul and Barnabas, of course, the gospel. So it's amazing. The Jews will never have anything to do with the Gentiles. But here, the Jews would come together with the Gentiles to oppose Paul and Barnabas. And so this gospel would be very offensive to unbelievers. So we must ask ourselves, why is the message of the gospel so offensive? Why is it so offensive? And yet we must still preach. Because it's offensive. Why is it offensive? Because it reveals who we are. We are sinners before this holy God. We are totally depraved. And only through Jesus we can be saved. We can be forgiven of our sins. So people would not want to hear all this, to hear that they are sinners, and to hear that only through Jesus that they could be saved. So it doesn't go well with many people in Paul's time and in today. So as the gospel is offensive, so is our Savior offensive to them. Jesus says, if you hate me, if they hate you, don't be surprised, because they first hated me. But we thank God that in verse 3, the apostles dug in. Their lives has not been at stake yet. They were not threatened. Their lives were not threatened yet. So it says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. So they truly redeemed their time. They remained there for a long time at this Iconium to speak boldly before men, and that the Holy Spirit may bring many to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is what Peter did also. If to read the earlier chapters of Acts, how Peter was thrown into prison, yet he was delivered, and he continued to preach where he was in the marketplace. And that is found in Acts chapter 5. And so here we can see that the Lord gave the apostles that bonus in spite of the opposition, and they stayed the course. And they know that the Lord was with them, because in verse 3, it's remarkable to see that it says, in verse 3, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So the Lord, as they speak, the Lord was co-laboring with them, gave them testimony of the gospel of his grace. You can see how God is working, co-laboring with them, giving the word of his grace through them, and giving them power to do signs and wonders to authenticate their credentials that they are messengers sent from God. So this is why Paul and Barnabas continue to stay the course, continue to preach the gospel, because they know that God is the one who is helping them. And so this is something that we have to be comforted and encouraged today. That when we do our ministries, whether you serve God at home, or you serve God in your workplace, you serve God in church, God is always with you. And when you want to reach out to someone with the gospel, the Lord is also with you, and he will help you, that he will give you that grace to speak his word, just like verse 3 says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. God will give him the testimony of the gospel of his grace to the people. It is not you working, but the Holy Spirit will work. So that's the comfort and encouragement. That it's not you alone who is going to speak to that person. The Holy Spirit that indwells in you, that God is with you, he will help you. And so don't be afraid of opposition, as how Barnabas and Paul had that attitude. And so the gospel of his grace, you can see in verse 4, it divided the people. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part helped with the Jews and part with the apostles. And so here we can see that the gospel divides people. The gospel divides people. You cannot be neutral. Either you are with Jesus or you are not with Jesus. If you are not with him, you are against him. There is no sitting on the fence. And today I want to ask if any one of you here who are still sitting on the fence, you are not to sit on the fence. Either you are with Satan or you are with Jesus. Either Satan is your father or God is your father. So you have to make a choice, just like Elijah at the contest at Mount Carmel asked the Israelites, hot e between two opinions. Where are you standing? Are you with the false gospel prophets, Baal, or are you with God, Jehovah? So today, where are you? Are you still sitting on the fence? Today is the accepted time to come to know the Lord. And so in verse 5, we can see that opposition increased after they remained there for a long time. It says, but when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully to stone them. So they were not able to do anything to get rid of them. They used violence and great violence. The assault here means a violent mob rushing to them and wanting to stone them. And of course, here we can see that Paul and Barnabas, they fled to Lystra and Derbe because they don't have that martyr contact complex. They rather go to another place, just like what they did to Antioch of Pisidia, to shake off their dust, because there's more work to be done than die in Iconium. So this opposition has affected Paul greatly, that so much that in 20 years later, when he wrote to Timothy, he still remembered freshly what happened. He says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, all of them, all the Lord delivered me. So again, you can see how opposition affects Paul, but he stayed on because he knows that God will deliver him or has delivered him. So Paul went to another place, and that's why the saying says, he who fights and runs away lives to fight another day. So this is what Paul did. Despite opposition, he stayed the course. He did not give up and say, let's return back to Antioch of Syria. But he went on to another place, and he fled to a nearer place that is 38 kilometers to Lystra. So according to, which is according to Jesus' command, if the city don't want to accept you, go to another place. So Lystra is a very quiet town and is consisting of Roman military veterans, and it's a retirement center for the vast army of the Roman government. So there was no synagogue. We don't read of any synagogue there, and there could be very, very few Jews, because to have a synagogue, you need 10 Jews to make a synagogue, 10 adult Jews. But if there's no 10 adult Jews, there's no synagogue. So here is mainly the Gentiles. But here in verse 7, we could see that Paul continued to preach the gospel, and there they preach the gospel. They stay the course, they preach the gospel, as what Pastor Charles reminded us last Sunday. They were not ashamed of the gospel. So the word they preach here is in the imperfect tense, meaning that they are continuing preaching tirelessly. And so you may see that the Paul have inroads into this city. So at this place, Lystra, something happened, and that's when a man who was born crippled and who had never walked, and Paul, through a miracle by God's power, healed him, and he leaped up and walked. And that generated a lot of frenzy among the people, because the people in Lystra, they were worshipping all these Roman gods. And when they saw that Paul and Barnabas could do this miracle, they considered them as gods and called them Jupiter, which means Zeus in Greek, and Paul is Mercurius, which means Hermes. So they regarded them as these two gods, Jupiter and Mercurius. Why these two gods, you may ask? Out of so many gods of the Romans, why these two gods, Jupiter and Mercurius? Because a legend, they have this legend long time ago that these two gods, Jupiter and Mercurius, came and they came down incognito, meaning they disguised themselves. And the people in Lystra at that time ill-treated this Jupiter and Mercurius. But there was this couple, old couple who treated them nicely and gave them a lot of hospitality. So the rest of the people at Lystra who rejected these two men were judged, and a great flood drowned them all, except for this old couple. So after this incident, the people in Lystra were looking forward to these two gods to come again, so that they will give adulation, hospitality, and worship to them. And so when Paul and Barnabas did this miracle, they are back, we must worship them, we must do something, we must learn from our mistake. So they actually worship them, and in their language it says, the gods have come down on us. So here we can see how Satan used this in order to tempt Paul and Barnabas. All these temptations from Satan is to make them proud, make them receive the praise and worship from these people of Lystra. And so if Satan cannot derail Christian witness with persecution, he will try praise. So Satan will go all out in every anger to cause us to fall. So Paul and Barnabas, upon realizing what was happening, because when they say the gods came out upon them, they were speaking in the Lyconian language. Paul and Barnabas would not understand. So when they realized that what they were doing is to worship them, they tore their clothes in horror and deep distress and rushed to them and say, stop all this. And so when the priests of this Lystra brought all the sacrifices to sacrifice to them, Paul and Barnabas did not fall into temptation. They know that glory is always to God and not to them. So the people of Lystra, they were in this case of rejecting the gospel in the form of accepting these two men as God. They were not concerned with the gospel message, but they were more concerned of worshipping their gods and to believe that Paul and Barnabas were the gods that they worship. So, and Paul, of course, gave a very short sermon and said that you must believe in this God, the God of creation. He started off with God of creation. Because, why so? Because Jupiter or Zeus was regarded as the God of sky and thunder. And Mercurius or Hermes is not just a messenger of the gods, but also the God of merchandise or trade. So that's why we can see that the word merchant is actually from the word Mercurius, not Mercury, it's Mercurius, right? Because it's from the root word of merx, M-E-R-X, which means trade, which means commodity. So that's why we get the word merchants, merchandise. So that's why Paul told them that God is the God of the rain. This God who sends the rain and this God who gives the crops to grow so as to dispel their thoughts that the Roman gods, Jupiter and Mercurius, were real gods, but they were false gods after all, because the God which Paul and Barnabas preach is the living and true God himself. But even with all these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. So here we can see how Satan works in various ways, and he uses the temptation of pride to entice these Paul and Barnabas. And pride can come to us anytime, and we have to be careful. I remember when my wife was going through had this COVID for a season, and then because she was quarantined in the bedroom, cannot be in the kitchen to cook meals. So I took a few days leave to cook meals for my children. And while I was doing all these house chores, cooking up meals, I begin to praise myself. Wow, where got this kind of good husband, no, in the world? Where can you find such good father, you know, to cook meals for my children? So when I realized that I was praising myself, I felt so disgusted with how I'm feeling, and I sought the Lord for forgiveness, because I knew that I've fallen into the temptation of pride so subtly. And so this my testimony, that how Satan can come in anytime, and so we have to be careful. And in our journey as we serve the Lord, be careful of disappointments also. As you can see in verses 19 to 20, this same crowd that worshipped Paul and Barnabas as their gods, they were now turned by the crowd, the Jews coming down from Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium, persuading them to turn against Paul and Barnabas. So from a worshipping crowd, they become a murderous crowd. So honor turned to hate, and a desire to sacrifice to them turned into a desire to stone them. So this fickleness, this betrayal, is we can remember about how Jesus, the crowd was cheering him, and then after that they were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So there'll be disappointments always in life, especially of those whom you think will not hurt you, will support you, turn around and betray you, and that will hurt you most. So always remember, in our ministry there'll be disappointment, and in our lives there'll always be disappointment. And so Paul was stoned and dragged out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But then the Lord helped him to recover, and he was miraculously cured. And what happened? In verse 20, he rose up. And what did he do? Did he say, "Let's go, let's run away"? No, he went back to the city of Lystra. You can read in Acts 14:20. He went back to Lystra. He says he rose up and he came into the city. Why did he do that? Maybe because he was led by God to finish what he has not finished, and returning after being stoned almost to death and being able to walk upright immediately would have caused more fear in the hearts of the people of Lystra, that they may know that this God is the living and true God. Because remember, they were, now this man, crippled from birth, was able to walk. So he went there, and perhaps later on, as we read later, he will go back to Lystra again in his backtrack of his missionary journey. So here we can know that despite the disappointments, God has an appointment for everyone. He has an appointment for Paul to return back to do his unfinished work, and he may have done it effectively because later on he went back to strengthen the disciples at this Lystra. So don't let disappointment drag you down. Always rise up and to trust in the Lord's leading, trust in the Lord's guidance, and God will help you to grow stronger, to be stronger in your faith, to be stronger in your relationship with Him. And here we can see later on how Barnabas and Paul therefore left on the next day to this quiet town called Derbe, which is 75 kilometers walk, right? So it is again a long walk, but yet they press on despite the many setbacks that they received, opposition, disappointments. They did not give up. They stayed the course. Let's go to Derbe. They went to Derbe, and this Derbe is near the Cilician Gates, which is very near Tarsus, Paul's hometown, Paul's birthplace. So they went to Derbe, and God encouraged them because they were again able to preach the gospel, if you were to read from verses 21 onwards. And they know that God will give them great things, give them encouragement. So as what William Carey, the missionary to India, says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. So they press on to Derbe and they preach the gospel. In verse 21, we read, they preach the gospel and they taught many disciples, right? They taught many. In verse 21, it says, and had taught many. The word taught here means making disciples. So here is something that the Lord has encouraged them, giving them disciples. And it was a great encouragement despite what they have gone through. And here from Derbe, instead of saying, oh, let's go back to my hometown, and then we go back to Antioch of Syria, which is just 386 kilometers away. But instead, they backtracked, and they were willing to travel over 1,000 kilometers back all the way to Perga, where they landed at the first stop in the Asia Minor. They were willing to backtrack 1,000 over kilometers. So here is a man raised by God and Barnabas himself who were willing to stay the course for the gospel's sake. No hardship could deter them from doing what God wants them to do. And so today, let us have that kind of spirit, a never give up spirit, and never be daunted by the opposition, by the disappointments that we face in life. And we got to just journey on, pressing on, doing God's work until He calls us home. So, expecting great things from God, God did give them great things to encourage them, and they were able to confirm or strengthen the disciples as they backtrack all the way. And we read that in verse 22. Right, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. And they were also able to ordain elders to take care of the church. And God provided these men through their praying, through their fasting. And God raised up these men so that these elders would rule the church, and the church would be a beacon to shine forth for the Lord, and many others will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gave them this great encouragement to bring people to be elders. And not only that, in verse 25, He was able to preach at Perga also, the first stop that He went, and this is the last stop at Asia Minor. So if you were to read in chapter 13, why there wasn't much description about Perga when he was there at the first stop, it was because Bible scholar says that he fell sick, right, and therefore he could not do anything, and so he need to go up to Antioch Pisidia to find fresh air there to get well. So now he's well, now he's back at Perga, he's able to preach. So he preached to them, taking the chance, the opportunity to preach to them. So here is someone, Paul, who loves the gospel. He loves to preach the gospel, the old story. And so thereafter, they sail back to Antioch, Syria, and there they rehearse everything before the church and reported what the Lord has done. So it's interesting, this is said, they rehearsed all that God had done. They didn't say they rehearsed that all that they had done, but God had done. So that's how much humility they have. They ascribe everything to God's doing, and whatever success is God's doing, not them. So this is something that we have to learn also, and how God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So here we can see they spent a long time being refreshed because they have been 2 years away from this Antioch of Syria with this first missionary journey, and the distance they traveled was over 2,000 kilometers, and so they needed a longer rest, and so they rested until the next missionary journey. So here we can see that in this short chapter of chapter 14, we can know so much about Paul and Barnabas, about their attitude towards the work of God, about their attitude towards life, about knowing Satan's ploys. They press on despite all the opposition, all the temptations and disappointments. They knew that the Lord will always be with them, and they gave glory to God in the end. So may our lives be characterized by all this attitude of Paul and Barnabas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have led Paul and Barnabas all the way, and we know that their God is the same God that we believe and worship, and you will lead us through all the way. So I pray, Lord, that whatever trials and difficulties we face, we may know that your presence and your tender mercies are with us. So, Lord, help us to always trust in you and not to look at the circumstances surrounding us, but always to you and to your promises in your word. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.